I want you to turn your Bible book of James chapter 5, and I want us to look at the last portion of the chapter here. And I've labeled this morning, sickness, medicine, and prayer. And no doubt some of this is very familiar to you, but as I went through this and looked at it in its totality, God just opened my heart to a few things. I hope I can express those and that we might gain from it. How many here know somebody that's sick? Okay, well, then you need this lesson. How many of you know somebody who has been sick? Okay, you should have known this to start with, I guess. How many know somebody that will be sick? Yeah, it's coming one way or the other. It's a part of life because of our sin. Well, listen, let's go to chapter number 5, verse 13 this morning, verse 13, and I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. And it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil or with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that she may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 months, excuse me, 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now it seems like many subjects are dealt with here. In some ways, they seem like they're not related, but I believe they are, and I hope that we can see that this morning. There's an interesting sidelight to this. When you come down, and we're going to discuss this a little bit, you get it up in verse number 16. It says, confess your faults one to another. I've heard evangelists who have gone into churches, they've preached that particular verse, and before it was all over, they had everybody standing and confessing all their sins to each other. Brethren, that's not what it's talking about. We're going to see what it's talking about, I hope, this morning. Who do you confess your sins to? To the Lord. Just give you a little hint. This doesn't say sins. What does it say? Faults. There is a difference. We'll look at that. Well, let's think about a few things this morning. Man was created in the image of God, and he was endowed with a perfect body and a perfect environment. Can you imagine? I think that imperfect environment probably would not have had snowstorms. I think that perfect body would have meant there's no sickness, no problems. You wouldn't have to be worrying about losing weight or gaining weight. I mean, all those things that go into our lives. Because it was a perfect body in a perfect environment. That's the way God created us. But something took place, and we know what that is, and that is sin. And sin ruined it all. And ever since that time, man has dealt with disease and death because of the wages of sin is death. And to die, you end up normally getting sick, don't you? Let me read something. Genesis chapter 3, and turn there if you want. Verse 16, it says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. This is after the sin, and this is God now pronouncing upon them their judgment. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So because of sin, women had two things brought upon them, difficulty in childbirth, and I was going to say difficulty in marriage, because you are to be under his subjection. By the way, husbands, I read this morning, I thought it was real good. Arguing with your wife, it's like reading the rules of use on the internet. You just check it and say, okay. Do you like that? Chris's face just lit up. Careful, Chad. We go on to verse 17. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast just eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, curse is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it was taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so man has been given, what, sweat upon the face, and whatever we do, there are problems related to it. Here it speaks specifically of the farmer and what he has to deal with the weeds and so forth. But we could put that in, let's say, the trucking industry, and what do you got? You always got parts you got to change. You got problems that always exist there. And it doesn't matter what occupation we can come up with that. But what I want us to notice there, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so you and I, we have death pronounced upon us because of sin. And of course, with that, the sorrow and so forth, we could look at that and think of disease. It's part of our judgment for being such fools. The psalmist said, chapter 107, verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Not real kind to say, but that's what it is. And you and I have been foolish. But God in his mercy has allowed for our healing. Amen? God in his mercy has allowed for our healing. I believe he demonstrated that to the Jews when they were exiting out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, it says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So here was a group of people God drew out of the land of Egypt that did not have great problem with sickness. Now, they had some problems because of sin in their lives, but he says, I'm not going to give you any of those evil diseases. We find also that God provided healing through the prophets on occasion. Remember the story of Elijah? It says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And so here was one sick that perhaps was dead, and God used him in healing of that body. And of course, we look in the New Testament, we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, we find he healed lepers. Now, you and I, we're very strange from lepers. I doubt if we've even seen one, let alone understand it very well, but a horrible, horrible disease. We find that he healed the blind. He gave somebody sight that could not see before. Healed the lame, the ones that could not get around. Some of you in this room, you've had to deal with joints and so forth, hips and shoulders and all these things, and after a while we got to have them replaced. And the Lord, though, he healed the lame. And of course we find he raised the dead, those who were what I call deathly ill. There was a time when the apostles had the ability to heal, as Peter did with the lame man. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And of course, we know that the man rose up and was leaping, and got him marvelously blessed. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, it goes on in verse 15, says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick unto the streets, and laid them on beds and couches at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They believe that would bring healing to them. Now, our text this morning opens our understanding of how we can seek healing, how that can take place. And so we find these verses, they're dealing with, listen very carefully, they're dealing with the healing of disease, but they're also dealing with the healing of faults. I mentioned that to you a while ago. And also from doctrinal error. And all three of them, I believe, coincide with each other. Perhaps the key verse, or the key phrase, or sentence, you could say, in verse number 16, you notice the last sentence there? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what we look at here, healing. I want us to look at, first of all, healing from disease. In verses 14 and 15, let's read them again. It says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Now I look at this and I find three divisions that's brought together for this healing. First of all, there's the calling. There's the calling. And we should always pray for our daily needs. But certainly, because God said that we should, did he not? In the Lord's Prayer, he gave us that. And also, what can we do? We can incorporate others. And it's a blessing. Because sometimes we don't feel like we're reaching heaven. Have you ever prayed and you wondered if God was listening? Yeah. And so sometimes we'll ask somebody else to pray with us because we somehow have this innate thought that maybe we can't reach God, but somebody else can. And so we incorporate others. But there's something else that takes place when you're sick. And that is, it saps your mind so much. It's difficult to concentrate on prayer. You're just wrought up in all that's there. I remember really going through that. It's been almost 4 years ago now, and what I was experiencing. And you're dealing with pain. You're dealing with all those different things, and yet you have a lot of time, but prayer doesn't come real easy, especially specific praying. And so we incorporate others. And so he says here, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And then we find it says, let them pray over them. Praying. Now, if you go to verse 15, what do we see in that first part? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay? It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Okay? Now, let's take another step here. And one of the three divisions, as I mentioned, you got a call. There's the praying. But he also uses the term here, anointing them with oil. Now, oil had a number of uses, one of which was as a medicine. Remember the Samaritan who was alongside the road? And not the Samaritan alongside the road, but the guy was alongside the road. The Samaritan came by, and he anointed his wounds with oil, did he not? And, of course, then he took him to the inn, and that he might heal there. So there was the use of anointing with oil. It's a medicine of sorts, some sort. Now, don't get taken away what I'm about to say. But if you notice something here, it says, let them, referring to the elders, pray over him, anointing him with oil. It seems rather than the physician giving the medication, the elder would do so with prayer. And I believe what this would do is to help us to see that the healing is from the Lord. God uses men in the process, but we get so taken up with, boy, this doctor did this for me, and this person did that, and this medicine did this, and we forget who the real healer is. You get any honest doctor or nurse, they're going to tell you that they can't heal anything. They are just a means that God uses to bring it about. And so that's what I think referring to here is what? We use medications, oil as medication, and then the prayer. And if we notice once again what follows in verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay? And that's what raises up those who are diseased. It's a deep-seated faith that believes that God can and God will according to His will. So it's a matter of our believing Him. Now, something takes place in our world, and we have these guys out here that are called faith healers. And so you go to one of their services, and if you can get yourself down there, however it might be, they bump you in the head, and most of them fall over backwards. I don't know why. Somebody's always there to catch them. I never figured that out. And supposedly they get up and they're healed. But if it doesn't take place, that evangelist will say the problem is they didn't have the faith. But when you look at here, whose faith is at work? The one who's being prayed for or the one who's doing the praying? It seems to me that it's the one who's doing the praying who believes enough to see that take place. But it's a deep-seated faith, belief that God can and will raise up. There's also here a statement about forgiveness of sins. It says, the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now consider this. Why do we get sick? We dealt with it to begin with. Yeah, it's basically sin, okay? And if the disease that we have is the result of sin, that's not always the case. I mean, we get sick nowadays for a lot of different reasons, but not necessarily something we did wrong, and here it is for you. But if it was a result of a sin, then it seems like that healing that God brings to them reveals that He's also forgiven. We've got a great God, amen? Now, I want you to notice something else here. This verse, verse 15 of chapter 5, is where the Catholic Church gets the practice of the last rites. No doubt you've heard of the last rites. Sometimes in a movie you'll see that taking place. And the guy is dying or is dead, and the priest comes up and he prays over him. They call it the sacrament of extreme unction. And they get that from this verse. And I find that very interesting. And the Lord shall raise him up. They say the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Why are they giving it to him when he's dying? I haven't figured that out. But that's what they use for it. Secondly, I want you to notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another within the context here and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So we're still talking about healing. And it's talking about healing from our faults. I think there's a need to separate sin and faults. Again, we confess our sins to the Lord. We don't need to confess our sins to each other. If you and I got together and we confessed our sins at every service, our service would not get out. And some of you during the service would be sinning because you would be hoping somebody would shut up so you could go home. You know what I'm saying? But seriously, I think there's a difference. A fault is an evil tendency that we possess. And it needs each other's prayers to overcome. That fault probably will lead to sin. Let me give you an idea or something I believe is a fault that you can have. And perhaps some of you are guilty of this. Impulsiveness. Acting out of an impulsive mindset. When you go to the store and you smell something real good and you go buy it, you're at the grocery store. By the way, do you know they put bakeries in grocery stores to sell more groceries? It ain't with the money they make off the donuts, it's the money they make off the smell. Yeah. Did you know that for some time in airports, What's that famous cinnamon? I don't know. Well, one of those. They actually paid extra money for the airport to somehow run their circulation system so that that smell would invade throughout the building. They sold more rolls that way, cinnamon rolls. Cinnabon, is that what you said? I don't know about you, it works, doesn't it? But what is that? It's impulsiveness. What can impulsiveness do? It can lead us to making poor decisions, can't it? Yeah. Think about this, for instance, for a fault that sometimes you and I were guilty of, jumping to conclusions. And many times somebody might be talking to us, saying something to us, and we just immediately jump to a conclusion. We don't listen to them, listen all the way through and find out. And what happens as a result of that? Many times we find that contentions take place as a result, because we jump to conclusions. So here's just a couple of faults that we can have that can and probably will lead to sin. And so here he says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. So if somebody says, I just don't have patience. And you say, would you pray for me that I could have patience? And of course in Baptist circles, they say, boy, you don't want to pray for patience because tribulation worketh patience. And you don't want any tribulation. If you want patience, you do. How are you going to exercise it and get it if you don't? And so it's a matter we confess it, that others might, what, pray for us. Inner healing is just as important, if not more important, than physical sickness. You who are in medicine, is it not true that if a person has a bad mindset, they're messed up on the inside, it affects their health? Isn't that what we call psychosomatic diseases? I'm looking back here. Is that what we call psychosomatic? Dina's shaking her head. She don't know either. Okay, I guess I'm the expert this morning. X stands for an unknown quality, and spurt is just a big drip of water, so take that how you want. Now, it's interesting to me that it's here that he talks about an effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, think about it for a moment. If we get together and we're with a sick one, and if we're willing to confess our faults, say, man, I got this problem, would you pray for me? And we pray for each other that God might bless and heal in those areas. And we're clean and righteous before the Lord. Wouldn't our prayers have a greater effect? Our prayers are more effective if we have a blameless heart. And we find that Elijah is used as an example here. And so he goes in verse 17, he says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was made up just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it might rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now let's think about it for a moment. If he could pray effectively like that, in your judgment, did he have a heart that was right with God? Old King Ahab couldn't get it done. Why? He had a heart that was bad with God. And so his prayer became much more effective. What do we need healing from? We need healing from disease, but we also need healing from our faults. Now, I want to talk about Catholic Church for a moment once again. Do you know they get their confessional from this verse? And the reason is they interpret sins rather than faults. But as I mentioned earlier, many Baptists teach the very same thing. Brother Kimball told me that he knew of a church that they really said, man, you need to confess your sins. And he said people were confessing their sins, and pretty soon a man in the church stood up and he says, preacher, I want to confess my sin of lust to your wife. Did that help the church? No. We confess our sins to God. We can confess our faults to each other. And lastly, in verse 19 and 20, you might look at that and say, how does that go with the rest of this? Well, I think we can see. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. It's good to pray for the ailing, but we often overlook praying for victory over our faults. And to take one step farther, that we might be snatched from error and go in the wrong direction. If you and I have a fault that's going to lead in the wrong direction, listen, if we pray that others might stay away from that, what a blessing it is. If we put these last two verses in context, it seems that we ought to pray earnestly for those who are not living right. Greatest thing we can do for them. And sometimes we just want to go up and tell folks off. Well, tell God about it. Let him take care of it. It's amazing what he can do. I look at this and I think about preventive medicine. If we're praying to ask God to keep somebody from going into error, isn't that helping them a tremendous amount? One of the things that I deal with as a pastor in praying is just right there. Asking God to work in your hearts that you not go into certain errors and so forth. And also, as we're praying, and perhaps they are in the wrong direction, that God might stop that, keep them from committing even more sin. And so what happens? A multitude of sins gets covered over because they're not committed. They've been taken out of the way, been healed from it. Do you know somebody that's in error and they're living? What can we do? We can pray for God's healing. Amen. We're very quick, nothing wrong with it whatsoever, we're very quick to recognize physical ailments. Perhaps because we are so in tune with that and we can see it with our eyeballs. And I mean, he's talking about here. And we can pray for our brethren. We can pray for folks when they get sick. But then also, we need to pray for each other in the area of faults. That we might overcome some of these things in our lives. And we need each other's prayers. How's that going to be revealed? When we're willing to confess it to a brother and say, would you pray for me about this matter? I need help. I've got a bad spirit. I jump to conclusions. I'm impulsive. And you probably put a whole bunch of things in there that we could talk about. And it ends up getting me in trouble. And then we can pray that people not be led astray with error. Error in their doctrine, error in their lifestyle. That they might be healed. Healing, I think, is threefold here. It's for the body. Amen. It's for the soul. And I think I put the last number, it's for the spirit. Be led in the right direction. That folks might have complete, marvelous healing in their lives. I hope that'll be a blessing to you. I hope that Next time somebody tells you, you're supposed to confess your sins to me, you can let them know it says false. Amen. I want to just stop some for a moment, go to another thought for just a few moments before we dismiss. I appreciate Wednesday night, the missionary we had, Brother Elliot. He had I thought, a very, very good message. Just blessed my heart. If you weren't here, didn't see it, it's on our YouTube channel, I think. I haven't checked, see if it is, but I assume. And tremendous message. He said something when he got in the pulpit. Everybody kind of had a little bit of a snicker, and I sat there and I think, oh my goodness. He said we should not use the pulpit for political things. And he saw your reaction. He came up afterwards after he sang, you folks remember, and after he showed his video. I thought he had a tremendous thought and tried to help us understand. He says, I don't believe a missionary ought to come in and deal with those kinds of things. That's something that a pastor has to do. But I want to tell you this. Sometimes we say, well, we shouldn't mix politics with religion. It's going to be pretty hard for you to read the book of 1 and 2 Kings. It's going to be pretty hard for you to understand Daniel. Very political. And whether we like it or not, it affects our lives tremendously. What's going on in Washington, D.C. will affect our lives in Council Bluffs, Iowa. And so we need to be aware of those things, that in our particular kind of government, we're supposed to be able to redress those things, though that seems to be coming to a cease. But certainly as areas we can, you know, we can exhibit righteousness, we can begin to pray. You know something that will change America? It won't be our politicians. It'll be the people in the pew. And so as we know these things, we can understand what's taking place, we can pray that God would thwart those things. For instance, right now, one of the things taking place is when people can't say what they're supposed to say. Censoring, there's a lot of censoring that's going on, and things are being drowned out. And that's not right, and according to our own constitution, our society. And is it a matter we can pray about? Yeah, we should. By the way, God is well able. I think often this week of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they went against the government big time. But what did God do? The most powerful man in the world could not destroy them. The biggest fire ever built by that man could not burn them. And they had the victory. You see, you and I, it's not who the president is. It's who your God is. It makes a difference. Amen? Next service, I'm going to be dealing with the Spirit of God. And I hope that God works in our hearts. I thought yesterday when I saw the forecast, why, Lord, when you've given me these two messages that I believe are highly important, do we have snow coming? Lord, I know there's going to be a whole bunch of empty seats. Right now, on a regular basis from a year ago, we have approximately 35 less people every week that have been afraid to come back. And I can understand part of that, but that's, you know, it's where it is. And then I thought, on top of that, now we're going to have folks who are snowbound. None of our elderly folks are going to get out and probably shouldn't even try. I thought, why, Lord? And it was almost like the Lord spoke, you don't speak visibly, audibly. He didn't, but it was put in my heart. Because those are the people that I want to hear this and the ones who can take it. I thought, wow. So I hope it's a blessing this morning and you get something from that. I say all that and now I'm scared. I need exactly what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's go to him in prayer right now and you have some fellowship. Father, thank you so much for these moments. Pray you might bless and work in the hour to follow. Spirit of God, that you would just take control and work in every song and everything that's said, everything that's done. And Lord, that our fellowship might be sweet in the next few moments. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.